I've been struck the last several weeks by a thing that happens when I come to church. It requires kind of a stretch of faith because, you know, some churches have reserved signs for the pastor and reserved signs for the first lady and all that. I drop up every week, and where I park, there's a sign in front of me. It says, "No off-site trash." And I try not to take it personally, and I try not to take it as a subliminal message. So I keep parking there anyway, and no one's towed me away, so I guess I'm okay for now. But if I get towed away, I'll know what the message really was. So, well, we just don't want to discuss that any further. Okay, let's, before we get totally out of control, let's look at where God's provision is this morning in the notes. And, you know, we're going to need a kind of a step of faith this morning, because I think we've misunderstood or completely missed the magnitude, the enormity of this thing, which is the plan of salvation and specifically God's provision for us. And so in that, we need to just ask the Lord to give us hearts that can really see beyond what we've ever seen up until now. So let's just pray together as we go into this morning, because I really don't want us to miss this. Father, thank you for your Spirit here this morning, who helps us in our weakness and in our fragile state to understand the enormous power that is here for us, and this incredibly complete, perfect package that you've made available to us in this gift of salvation. Help us to understand, help our eyes to see, and our hearts to say amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here I'm saying, by his design, God most intends for his love and his freedom that we looked at the last 2 weeks to be enjoyed and lived out in the context of his gathered children, the church. His preferred stage for putting his love and mercy and generosity on display for the world to see, in spite of occasional less than glorious behaviors and attitudes, is the local church. Sometimes we say, we're not much, we're a mess, but it is still God's preferred stage to show the world his love and his mercy and his generosity. And his providing of what's needed for us to live a life that works, that's a Dallas Willard phrase, staggers the imagination. So is that a recent experience for us to have this understanding of the provision that God has made for us? Has it staggered our imagination? Have we just went, wow, I can't believe all that you've provided. I can't believe what you've made available. Or are we more like the cynic and the, oh, well, it's the same old thing. I guess I have to drag myself to church and I'll sit through another boring message and I guess there's nothing really here. Or are we filled with a sense of excitement because we're coming into the presence of the eternal Creator God who has something for us today, something specifically that he dragged us out of bed for this morning, not as a disappointment, but as a further demonstration of what he has for us. See, we never get a finished package of salvation. It's a completed work, but we come into it, and then it opens up. You know, we've talked about this before. If you've seen, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the C.S. Lewis work, we go into the closet of salvation, if we can say it that way, and we make our way to the back past all the mothball-smelling fur coats, and the door opens, and we find ourselves in a completely different land. Now, there wouldn't be snow in the land I'd choose, but, you know, that's what Lewis chose, that it would be forever winter in that time. That's, and of course, I guess appropriately, you know, while the wicked and evil was over the land, it was permanent winter, which I agree. So that's why I love summer so much. But salvation is that. We come into faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that the work of Calvary is a completed work for us, and God chose us, and that's just the beginning. See, I grew up in a church where I had the impression that coming to faith in Jesus was everything. That was it. And there really wasn't anything more. And that was such a truncated, kind of a, you know, chopped off message, because the real joy, the real excitement, the real wow factor came after, as we began living in the reality which was now ours. Okay, I could go on, and of course I usually do, but number one, let's move along here. The first provision, we want to look at God's provision this morning, and I think this is a stunning reality. The first one is the provision of prayer. Have you ever looked at prayer as a provision that God has made? Instead of a duty or, you know, drudgery or one of those things that you just thou shalt, whether you like it or not, it's a provision that God has made available for us. And I want us to look at that passage we know, Luke chapter 11. And I want us to look at this passage and see that what God has made available to his church, to his children, is an astounding provision to be in his presence. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Let's just read down through this passage, which we normally chop up and read just what we consider the Lord's Prayer. But let's look at all of this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "Okay, when you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" Okay. Now this provision, the disciples are watching Jesus, of course, as many people watch us, and Jesus has this habit of praying. The disciples, from their religious Jewish background, weren't as much in the habit of making those kind of prayers, because they would go to the synagogue and the prayers would be done for them by the rabbi. And so this idea of personal prayer time and having this other conversation going on was not something they were familiar with. And yet they were a little jealous, I think, because they knew that John the Baptist, had taught his disciples, those who were following him, how to pray. And so they're watching Jesus do this, and they wait politely till he finishes, and then they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." I mean, after all, John taught his disciples, and so Jesus agrees, and he gives them this formula, if we want: "Father, hallowed be your name, may your name be revered, may it be considered holy, may your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive one another, forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." So Jesus speaks to them, tells them, here are the type of things you can talk to the Father about. Not that this has to be the verbatim thing and that's all you ever pray. But Go to the Father with your needs. Go to Him with what is most on your heart, centering you on His holiness and on His power, and giving yourselves over to the coming of the kingdom and asking to be involved in that. But then Jesus expands on the prayer by giving this story, this little snippet here of what might happen. Someone is traveling, and of course it's dangerous to sleep out of doors, and so people would come, and even though they're late in arriving, they would knock on a friend's door and ask to be fed, because obviously there were no 24-hour McDonald's in those days. And so they would come and they'd be asking, and nothing was more humiliating than not be able to provide for guests when they show up. You know, and I know ladies live in horror of somebody showing up at their door needing or wanting a meal, and you've got nothing, you think you have nothing prepared. And so that's always a fear that people live with, and certainly then they would. So Jesus is saying, even though this friend won't go through the bother of getting up and stepping over, because they would all sleep on the floor in the in this one main room of the house, and he was, you know, he would have to get up and step over his wife and children to get to where the bread was, and then, because he would sleep at the door, and then he would have to make his way all the way back past them in the dark without stepping on them to get the bread to his friend. So even though he wouldn't do it just because he was his friend, but because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he wants. This, he's insisting, and so just for shame's sake, he'll get up and he'll give it to him. What? Why is Jesus saying this right after telling them how they could pray? He's saying, the Father is listening for you to come, and He's ready. And He says, even though you might pray timidly, He said, I would encourage you, if you don't receive an answer, to pray with boldness. Come in with boldness. That boldness in prayer won't annoy the Father. On the contrary, when we come boldly before the Father in prayer, which we're encouraged in other places to do, He will give us everything we need. Here's the provision that God has. So it is not just a ritual to go through, which is boring and, you know, makes you fall asleep and it's the last thing you want to do. Jesus sees prayer as part of the provision that is ours to come into the Father's presence and make our request known. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need, and lead us not into temptation. And then He says in verse 9, you know, this thing about just ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. There's a promise of provision as we take advantage of the provision of prayer. Jesus said, it's available. I make it available to you. You come, you ask, you will receive. And then He says, and then to confirm this, He says in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And He said, so, if you then, though you are evil, you guys, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, He's saying, come boldly, ask, seek, knock. You know you're going to receive, because if you know how to give your children good gifts, your Father is way above that in an ability and a desire to give the good things. And we receive through prayer. This is the provision. We walk into His presence. We come. We know He's happy to see us, like we're happy to see our children. And when we come, He is full of love and compassion and goodwill toward us. And so when we ask, He's not going to just blow it off, and He's not going to turn around and give us, you know, a child asks for bread, wouldn't give him a stone, which cannot nourish and which would serve no purpose. Ask for an egg in order to be nourished, wouldn't give him a scorpion, which is going to cause him harm. So Jesus is outlining for us here this incredible gift, this provision that we get to go to the Father who created everything, and we get to bring our requests before him in worship and in prayer, but we ask, we talk with him. So the very first thing that we see in this provision is that God has opened up a door for us to come and talk with him. Sue especially has been visiting Tom Moody. One of the things Tom loves to do is sing hymns. So take a hymn book and be prepared to sing for 45 minutes, because Tom loves to sing hymns. And if you ask what he wants to do, that's the first thing he says. So, you know, but he loves to sing old hymns. And one of them is, I Come to the Garden Alone, you know, that one about prayer. And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, if you know that old hymn. And so Tom loves that. And so, first of all, it's prayer that we've been given. The number two thing is the provision of power. The second one there is power. In John 16, and I want us to look at this. John 16, verses 5 through 15. And again, very familiar passage, but let's look at the provision that he has for us. John 16, 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things about going away, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So, the provision of power comes through the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, just as Luke was referring when Jesus was speaking, and he says, if you know how to give good gifts as earthly parents, how much more does your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's even referred to it back in Luke 11 about giving the Holy Spirit. Jesus is referring to that here. And there are so many other verses, but let's just look at three passages. Acts 1:8, which we hardly have to turn to, but talking about the power. And Acts 1:8, if we don't know any other verse in the New Testament, we probably know this one. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Pentecostal experience, the Holy Spirit coming with that incredible power upon them and just really surprising them and shocking them. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings power. We believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. He indwells us. You know, in the Old Testament, they would pray and say, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in them. He visited them. He came on them and gave them power and revelation and strength and wisdom and all those things, but he didn't live in permanence. When Jesus came and he went away back to the Father, he endowed us with the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is in us now, to do all of these things that John has just been, or Jesus has been telling us in this John 16 passage. So Acts 1:8, we receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3, verse 20 and 21, again, amazing verses, but look again in the context of a provision of power for living this life. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him be glory in the church, the local church, the called out ones, his glory to be in us, that we in turn would be his ambassadors in the world. But it's immeasurably beyond everything we can ask or think. So whatever superlative we can come up with, whatever most extreme that we can come up with, God's power and his desire to provide it goes way beyond. So to the nth, to infinity, way beyond anything that is even imaginable to us. He just takes it and then just blows it out to the thousandth power or whatever it is, just something that we can't imagine or conceive of. So that is part of the provision of power. And then another verse that we could look at is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And again, super familiar verse, Matthew 6, 33. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to, or given to you as well." So we begin, seek first his kingdom, and all the other things that we need will be given to us. There is incredible provision, and there is, through the power of the Spirit that is at work within us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to teach us, to give us all truth, to move us forward, to give us discernment, to help us to be ambassadors. And so this provision of power is an incredible, powerful thing. Number three, it's the provision of productivity. Productivity in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Again, just read down through this passage together, and then we'll see that in salvation, God has made, and in the context of the local church, he has given us provision for being productive, the provision of productivity. 13 through 26. If he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Okay, we can be productive here. And Paul is outlining the incredible contrast between who we were before we came to Christ and what our nature was like and what we were given to and what people could expect from us. And then he says, but then we're born again. We're given new life by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he bears fruit. We have a life that is productive, that moves forward. And now by the Holy Spirit, there is this series of fruit, multifaceted fruit, that comes from a healthy, growing Christian who has the Holy Spirit living in them. They are shown to be filled with this fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is God's provision to us to be productive. He never calls anyone and says, well, you're called to be an example of a dud. He calls us and he equips us to do everything we've been called to. In our prayer time this morning, Sue just read a couple of verses out of Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. Those are the verses. And I thought that was great. He says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So over and over, we're seeing this provision of being productive. What God began in us, he will continue it. He will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So he's given us everything we need to get the job done. And then in this, just the end of this passage here in Galatians, as Paul wraps up this, he says, besides the fruit, he says, against the fruit, there is no law. So, in other words, the fruit that the Spirit wants us to bring about, that our lives should be characterized by, which he equips us to show, there is no law in any land against those things. You know, so it's kind of across the board, these type of things are acceptable everywhere. And no one is going to have a problem with peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. So we have the provision of prayer, the provision of power, the provision of productivity, and number four, the provision of progress. Progress. So we have something to move forward. We have a forward-looking thing. We can anticipate that once we've gone through the closet and we discover that we're in Narnia, now we have growing to do. And just as the kids did, they had to grow up and they had to learn how to live in Narnia and to take their place. So the provision of progress in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Let's read down here. Here is what work, if we want to call it work, is ours to do. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and goodness, he has given to us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter understands that when we come into this relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives in us and we receive his power, now we have all this work to do. We need to make efforts. It isn't a matter of sitting back on our achievements and going, oh, well, I have nothing else to do. It's just kind of a nice leisurely ride into eternity. No, he says, now it's time to stand up and fight. Be warriors. Be like the good farmer who knows how to take care of his crops. Be like the athlete who knows how to prepare to run the race. And so here are the things that we need to do in our life. Make every effort to add, you know, faith and then goodness and then knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. You know, those are not inbred things in us, or at least they're not inbred in me. I need to work at it. And some of you have had encounters when there are days I haven't worked at it too well, and some of those qualities haven't been as stellar as they would typically be. If I should be so bold as to make that kind of claim. But Peter is saying, and of all people, he's a great one to write this, because he had to learn this in a very painful way, especially the perseverance and all of that. Peter was just one who did not have these qualities in himself, and he has learned over the years, in the 30-some years since Jesus has gone back to the Father, he has learned how to demonstrate these qualities. And he's saying, and I'm going to keep reminding you, and since I know I'm about to die soon, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to get this written down so that you'll have a written copy, a hard copy in hand to remind yourselves of what you need to do to live this life. So these four things, prayer, power, productivity, and progress, are ours. Now, some are going to be disappointed and say, well, where's the $1 million, Don? Why didn't you mention the $1 million that God is going to provide? And here's the deal on that. God's provision, what he wants for us, when he's talking about provision, he's not talking first about the stuff down here. This stuff is passing away. Everything about this life, our clothes and our house and our car and our boats and whatever else we might accumulate around us, the things that we're told not to worry about in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom. We seek the kingdom because that's the eternal thing. Everything we do for the kingdom lasts forever. Everything we work at, you know, how many know that you do housework once and it's done forever? Wouldn't that be nice? You dust and you vacuum and you clean that bathroom or those bathrooms and you never have to do it again. That's everyone's joy. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And so it's something that we need to work at. We need to recognize that it's something we come back at, and we're seeing that we have to make progress on it, because if we sit back and just say, I did it, I knew one lady who was extremely charismatic, and she says, I do housework when the Holy Spirit moves me. The Holy Spirit obviously was not much in the habit of moving her to do housework. But it's so convenient, because then you could blame the Holy Spirit. He hasn't moved me, and, you know, there's filth up to my eyebrows, but, you know, he hasn't moved me to do it yet, and so until he moves me, it's not going to get done. And so, but this is exciting, because God intends for us to be kingdom oriented, Now, does that mean that he doesn't want us to enjoy, that he doesn't want us to have things, that he doesn't intend for us to have the money? Of course he does. But our first thing, our primary goal is to focus on the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. In you we live and move and have our being, according to Acts 17:28. We seek that first. We make that our goal. We get up, and that's what we want to do. We want to be to the praise of his glory, as we were looking at in men's breakfast on Wednesday morning. That's what God has called us here for. If there was nothing for us to do here, once he brought us into relationship with himself, he'd just transport us immediately to heaven. But that's not the way it happens usually. You know, I mean, I'm excited for those who get that opportunity. You know, you just come to the Lord and go straight to heaven. That'd be great. But usually it doesn't happen that way, because he has work for us to do here, and he has a life-transforming work to do in us and through us to other people. And so his provision isn't just our happiness or, you know, Publishers Clearing House showing up at our door with $500,000 a week for the rest of our lives or whatever it is they do. You know, his purpose and what he wants to provide first and foremost is of a higher nature, of an enduring nature. And when we see that and we live there, it brings perspective to all the rest that God wants to provide for us. So does he, you know, is it God's plan for some people to be millionaires? I'm pretty sure it is. And some of those people who have become millionaires have been great at extending God's love and extending through generosity to many, many other people. But first and foremost, the most satisfying provision is that through prayer, we have an audience with the Father 24/7. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live lives that work. They're not out of sync. You know, like a car engine that's got its timing wrong and everything just, you know, it jerks and it smokes and it does whatever it does when it doesn't work well. And, you know, he gives us a life that works in him. As we come to him, as we try to live a Christian life and ignore some of the things that God has specifically and clearly told us, life no longer works. We're out of joint. We need a Holy Spirit chiropractic adjustment, because we're trying to make something happen in a way that is not God's plan. That's not how I meant for it to work. What I've clearly told you, I'm not going to reverse that. And so don't be surprised if aspects of your life are not working, if you're disobeying what you know to be true. Because that's God's power. That's where we experience his power, is in obedience and in doing the things that he has asked us to do. Seek first his kingdom. Productivity, we are meant to make progress. We are meant to do his work, to extend the gospel, to be his ambassadors, and to bear the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears when he lives healthily in us. And then this progress out of 2 Peter, just this mounting experience of growing, and he says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, so not just a static thing, but every day we grow in it. Some days we don't feel like it, and it really is a matter of forcing ourselves to say, get up, you sluggard, you're going to do this, and you're going to make it work. We're going to do it. We're going to depend on Christ to make this thing happen. And he says, so what happens in verse 9 there in Peter? If anyone doesn't have these things, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. I think it's critical for us as believers to understand that God has made provision. It's for us. And if we're feeling like we have never been given anything, it's because we've forgotten how wonderful this provision really is. Just a quote here from Dallas Willard as we close. Once we learn that grace is not opposed to effort, the way is open for us to work out all that is involved in our salvation with the calm assurance that it is God who is at work in us to accomplish all of his good will. I just think that's a wonderful phrase. So we make all the effort, we do the work, but in reality, it's God who is in us. to will and to do. He's giving us the will to do it, and then he's giving us the ability to get it done, that we might live lives that work, that we might, in the context of this gathered local church, this local body of believers, we might see provision for us. And so I was going to begin by having us turn our notes over and write down the things that are your major prayer requests, the things that burden you the most, but we can just think about that right now. And as we pray, understand that God has made provision for all of our lives, for however wonderful or complicated or not so good our circumstances are right now. His provision is not lacking. Somehow, in God's economy, as he sees it, there is perfect provision, and we need to understand, well, how is he provided for me in the midst of this? It doesn't seem like it. I don't see anything happening. It still hurts. It's still painful to plan for. It's still difficult to imagine where the next step is going to come from, or where the next meal is going to come from, or, you know, whatever the circumstances are, and we have plenty of them. But let's have the assurance, as we sang this morning, I believe in you. I believe you're here with the power to heal, the power to provide. That's what he wants to do. So as we pray today, as you think about those major prayer requests that you've got, those huge burdens, those things that are overwhelming, let's just dare to believe. Have our hearts dare to believe that God is there and he's making provision for it. And he has a way of escape. He promises he'll never leave us in a situation where we can't escape. So those, the walls, the barriers, the impossibilities, as we find ourselves in him, where we live and move and have our being, those barriers, those blockages fade away. And we discover that God really has made a way in front of us. So Father, this morning we ask for your grace to come, lifting our hearts in faith to you, believing, truly believing, that those things which are the major prayer concerns that we've got, those things that weigh on us and discourage us and cause us to go on a detour and are just so painful and so complex and so without answers and so impossible to resolve or untangle, those things we bring, Father, and we ask that the promise, this great and precious promise of the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, would speak a word of truth to us about those circumstances. That you would speak that word to us, and not just some off-the-wall thing, but just a very specific word of understanding into our hearts about our circumstance, assuring us that we have not been abandoned, that all we know about Scripture and about you is true. All your promises are yes and amen. So you have not abandoned us. You call us to yourself. You are more than enough. You are everything. Speak that word to our hearts now, Father. One of the initial glorious things is if we don't even know that this provision has been made available to us and that Jesus is our Savior. That's one of the first and most glorious miracles, to understand that he has made provision even for us to come and those that we come in contact with. And certainly if you're here this morning without that knowledge that God loves you specifically and died for you and gave his life for you, that this provision might be yours, that's his word to you this morning. Father, as we close this morning, we're so grateful to have this time of fellowship with you and with one another, because we find you in each other. And there's a great joy, there's a great blessing in being a part of this wild thing called the local church, only you could have dreamt up something like this. And you've set us in family, and you've given us joy and hope. And so, Father, as we walk in the provision that comes from you, could you transform our lives? Could we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, could our testimony be of your great love and your faithfulness to us as we go into this day and this week? And we will bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.